Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. I was thinking when I was coming over the hills, it's about 35 years ago that I first preached. That was in the old church in Coombe Street. And it's a real joy to be back with you and to see how the Lord is blessing you here in Chard. For those of you who pray for Jill and I regularly, we continue to value those prayers. And thank you for the standing with us over about 40 years of Christian ministry. Thank you too for the leaders for giving me this passage this morning. I've only got 52 verses to preach on. I'm looking forward just to reading part of it with you now. And then we'll have a look at it and ask the Lord to direct our thoughts. So we're going to read from verse 28 of Psalm 89. And we read from there just in order to establish in our minds this whole question of what this psalm is about. If I may give a little bit of background, God always deals with people on the basis of covenant. There is no other way in which unequals can be joined together other than the establishment of covenant. And God is almighty, and we are his creatures. God is creator. He is eternal. We come into being, and then we either live with him or choose to live without him forever. So in order to function as God to us, he enters into a covenant with us. And so you have the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where God entered into covenant with the people of Israel and established various bases upon which he was to be worshipped and in which he would deal with the people of Israel. And then when you come into the New Testament, the New Covenant, you discover that God deals with people in a different way. He deals with them on the basis of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and upon their faith in him. So we're looking at part of the Old Covenant this morning, but this is focused particularly towards David, towards King David, and towards his seed, towards those who will follow on after him. And so we break into the psalm, this great psalm by Ethan, and he writes in verse 28, I will maintain my love to him, that is to David, forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. And then that little word, Selah, which just means think about that. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you've been very angry with your anointed one. And this is the response of the people at this time. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who passed by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You, that is God, have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You had covered him with a mantle of shame. Think about that. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? Think about that. O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Now, if at some time during the week you want to read more of the covenant which God established with David, you'll discover it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if you have a look at that during the week in verses 12 to 16, you have the actual words which God used in relation to the establishment of this covenant with David. And I wonder if I may go back to verse 28 and just, Ben, I don't know if you can keep us up to date on the references. That'll be hugely helpful. Verse 28, I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne, as long as the heavens endure. And you read that and you think to yourself as you look at history, well, actually that didn't happen. After David's death, Solomon came to the throne, as you know. And then after Solomon, two other of his sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, came to the throne on a divided kingdom. And half of the kingdom disappeared. And there was this small group in the tribe of Judah which continued and continue onwards, but the throne of Israel is empty. And that's really what this middle part of this reading was about. You have broken your covenant, God. You have let David down. His throne hasn't been established forever. You're not really trustworthy at all. But I'll come to that a little bit later. But what has God said? He says, and I read it to you again, I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. The fulfillment of that and the ongoing fulfillment of that is brought to our attention with Palm Sunday. Remember what happened on Palm Sunday? Everybody cried, Hosanna. And who did they cry Hosanna to? They cried Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, the ongoing fulfillment of God's promise runs on through the line of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. And God's promises never fail because it is him who made the promise. God cannot lie. And whenever we read the Bible, we need to make very sure that what we read is what the Bible says and not what we would like it to say. And I think very often we take a promise which God makes and we take it out of its context and we say to ourselves, oh, I'm going to trust God for this or that or the other thing. I can remember when I was a youngster, I wanted a new bike. And I remember that I read in the New Testament, you can ask what you will and he will give it to you. And I thought that meant I could ask what I wanted and the Lord would give it to me. And I prayed really, really, really hard as a 9-year-old for a new bike. For weeks, or it seemed like weeks. And the new bike didn't arrive on my birthday. I got a second-hand one, but it wasn't quite the same. Because I had misinterpreted what the Bible taught. So God makes this promise to last forever. And we see the fulfillment of that, so the beginning of the fulfillment of it on Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the word Hosanna just means, Lord, save us. And of course, that's what he did through his death and resurrection. And it's interesting that the same people who cried Hosanna to the Son of David were the same people who cried 5 days later, crucify him. Will not have this man to rule over us. And then God says in verse 30 through 37, if his sons forsake my law, if they violate my decrees, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Sometimes when we come under God's discipline because of our forsaking of his ways, we say, well, God has broken his covenant with me. But part of his covenant is his discipline. Very often when we are in the sunshine of God's will and we're really enjoying his presence, we sort of recognize how good he is to us. But when we step outside of his will and he brings us under discipline, sometimes that's a different story altogether. And sometimes we throw up our hands in horror and say, well, the Lord's left me. But because he's disciplined me in me, demonstrates that he hasn't left me. The New Testament wrestles with this in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you had to read it that sometime this week, you'll see how this lies into this passage here. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's hard, though. We'd much rather not experience it. But if we're sons and daughters of the living God, then he will discipline us, according to Hebrews chapter 12. So when we begin to lie these things together in our minds, you'll see what's happening here. You have the covenant which God makes with David, and he says, listen, through your line there will be blessing forever. And then he adds this little rider to it. If you walk away from me, then I will discipline you. I'll bring the rod upon you. I will punish your sin with the rod, your iniquity with flogging. But, please take this into our minds and hearts this morning, I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant. You know, I was reading Hebrews 12, Hebrews 13, just before I left this morning. And in Hebrews 13, you have these beautiful words, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Now, maybe you're here this morning and there's all sorts of things going on in life, and you're struggling sort of to get a handle on it. Can I bring to your minds and hearts this morning the reality of God's faithfulness? This faithful one is always faithful to what he says. And in spite of our darkness, and in spite of the fact that at times we cannot see him clearly, he remains true to his word and can do no other. That's why verses 38 onwards are so strange. Because God has just reiterated through Ethan, this is my promise, I will not violate my covenant. But then the people rise up and they say, but you have. But you have rejected. You have spurned. You've been very angry with your anointed one, very angry with the sons of David. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You see what they're saying? God has said, I will not violate my covenant. I will not go back on my word. But the people looking at the events around them say, well, actually, you have. And we're so like that, aren't we? So often in our thinking, we come to the point of saying, well, as I read the situation, God, you have rejected the covenant. You have set me aside. You have made life so difficult. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You've broken through all his walls. And Ethan, you remember, is writing long after David, and he's reflecting upon the destruction of Israel that happened after Jeroboam and Rehoboam with the coming in of the northern kingdoms. And he's looking at it. He's looking at it from man's point of view. And he's saying, Lord, I can't get my head around this because as far as I'm concerned, in the immediacy of my situation, you have violated the covenant. But God has said, I will never violate it. I will never go back on my word. And this is what faith is primarily about. Faith does not look at the circumstances. Faith remembers the word of the Almighty God who cannot lie and rests our souls there. And so frequently, if you're like me, you look at the world around and you say, Lord, well, why do the wicked prosper? Why is the world in the state it's in? You violated your covenant. You've not kept your word. But this is the God who always keeps his word. Therefore, our perspective on world affairs must necessarily be wrong. You may have sung years and years ago an old chorus which I learned as a child. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Do you believe that? My goodness, you're asleep already, and I've only been talking. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Have you experienced it in your own life? Those times when it seemed most dark, is it not then that the Spirit of God brings the reality of the presence of God more freshly to you? Is this not the test of faith? The interpretation of events to recognize somewhere God's hand in them and be comforted in soul because of his nearness and presence within. And it's so easy as sinful men and women, because our sin remains with us in our old nature, according to Romans 7 and 8, for all of our living. So easy because of our sin to be clouded in our interpretation of events. And sometimes that happens personally, doesn't it? Something from our point of view goes wrong, and we blame God. It's your fault. But he always deals with us in love and tenderness, because so he has promised. And so we come to our text, and you'll notice what the scripture says here in verse 46. How long, O Lord? How long? How long is this going to go on? How long are we going to find ourselves in this situation? I suppose the first lesson from that question is that we are very impatient. We are very impatient. I want to tell you a little story about a lady I met years ago called Marjorie. I won't tell you her surname. And her husband, Alan, was not a Christian. And she'd been praying for him for years and years. And she and I used to chat a bit about this and the fact that she had prayed for him for years and years and nothing had happened in Alan's life. And she stopped praying for him. Met her one day in Bristol and she said, Peter, I've stopped praying for Alan. I said, why is that? She said, I've been praying for him for so long. And I said, how long? And she told me. And it was a long time. And she said, I'm going to stop praying because God's not hearing my prayer. 15 months after she stopped praying for her husband, he came to the Lord. And I met her again in Bristol at a conference. And she was weeping at the end of the service. And she said this to me, Peter, I stopped trusting the Lord. As far as Alan was concerned, I stopped trusting the Lord. How long? We're so impatient. With the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, according to the Apostle Peter in his second letter. For us, we want everything done yesterday. But if we thought for a moment, you know, if everything was done yesterday, then we wouldn't need to live by faith, because we'd be living by sight. And if the Lord gave me a blueprint for the next week, then I wouldn't have to trust him for tomorrow. How long? And it's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist writes, how long, O Lord? He's acknowledging by word his lordship, but he's demanding in his humanity that the Lord does what he says. We wouldn't be like that in our praying, would we?
That's
or our thinking? Why do you not reveal yourself the way I want you to reveal yourself? How long will your wrath burn? How long will I have this sense of distance from you, the psalmist writes? How long is this going to happen to Israel? And if you and I could call up Ethan today, we'd say, well, actually, Ethan, you had to wait about another 800 years because it was then that Messiah was revealed. And we live in this time frame, this confined space, which is our thinking and our minds and our experience. And the one who is the Lord forever. And he wants us to learn in this life, however difficult the circumstances, to trust him wholeheartedly. And to recognize when we have that sense of distance from us, from him, that he is right at our elbow. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you say to yourself, well, I haven't got long to live. That's exactly what Ethan is saying in verse 47. Remember how fleeting is my life. Lord, I need you to reveal yourself in my lifetime. Otherwise, I'll begin to doubt your covenant. You understand this cohesion in his thinking here. And you and I need to recognize that what the psalmist is doing here is revealing to us the everlasting nature of the purpose of God. God is effectively saying through Ethan to your heart and mind, I'm working out things according to my purpose. You're a day nearer the return of Christ than you were yesterday. And as sure as you sit there, the Lord's coming back again. And he's coming back again soon, if we read the signs aright. And we live in the faith of the understanding that we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Our place is not here, our place is there. And if I'm called upon, as many Christians have been, generation upon generation, to trust the Lord throughout long, long periods of darkness, to trust the Lord in the development of communist Russia, and to recognize that someday the day will dawn when the Lord will release that bondage, to recognize in the pain of suffering, that one day the day will dawn when the Lord will release that suffering. To recognize that death is the vehicle through which God brings me into his immediate presence. To recognize that it's not something to be feared, but to recognize it's something which Christ has dealt with through his death and resurrection, so that one day we'll be able to say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Remember how fleeting is my life. Lord, I really would like to see a freshness of you in my living. But I recognize that man is vanity. For what man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? That's a good question, isn't it? What man can live and not see death? You know, I talk to men day by day about the Lord Jesus, and they talk to me as though they're going to live forever. But after death, there is judgment. And if I'm here this morning and I'm not in touch with the Lord and I've never submitted my life to him and sought his forgiveness, if I die without him, I'll be shut out from his presence forever, because so I have chosen to live. And so God lets me die. But if I come to him and recognize my need of him and trust him and commit my life to him, what a difference that makes. Because my future is secured in his promise and his word. So here's a man who's so focused into this present living that he can't see the wood for the trees. O Lord, where's your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. And that might be your experience today. Exposed to taunt and ridicule, by your family, by others close to you, because you've taken a step, you're a Christian. And you're struggling with all of these sort of issues. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember, I'm just a man. Remember, Lord, I'm going to the grave. And the Lord whispers into my heart this morning, remember, there's more to life than this life. Why do you think Ethan closes this psalm with the words, praise be to the Lord forever? Well, you notice there's a little gap in our translation between verse 51 and verse 52. Because suddenly his thinking gets right. It suddenly dawns on him that the Lord is forever. And all he's been thinking about is this consciousness of this present life and its fragility. He's been interpreting his life in the narrow confines of that which he can see. And he suddenly recognizes, but actually, the Lord's much bigger than this. The Lord is a forever being. He is the I Am. He's the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of your life. He's the eternal one. Because he lives forever, he will work out his purpose in your living in order that you might bring glory to his name, whether it be here in the darkness of life and the faith which you have expressed in him. Praise be to the Lord forever. He does nothing wrong. He's the eternal faithful. I can trust him because as he is, so he shall be. And as he promised, so his word shall be. And so Ethan says, amen. So it shall be. And amen. So it shall be. Amen. Amen.